Hey y'all, thanks for tuning in to this week's recording of Redeemer Church of Knoxville's Sunday Sermon. We're really glad to have you with us because we know that there are a million different podcasts that you could be listening to right now. So we're thankful that you've chosen to spend some of your day with us. We hope that this recording will be an encouragement to you and that God, by His Spirit, will use His Word to remind you of Jesus' love. If you would like to reach out to us, we would love to hear from you. To do that, please email us at office@redeemerknoxville.org. We also want to give a quick thank you shout out to Evie Andrus and Parker Green, who you hear playing our awesome intro and outro music here each week. Lastly, if you'd like to support Redeemer in her mission to Urban and University Knoxville, please visit www.redeemerknoxville.org and look for the little give button in the top right corner. Thank you so much, and here is this week's sermon.
Well, if you have a Bible and you would like to follow along with me, you can do so by turning to Luke chapter 23. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 1 through 16. You can follow along with me in the Bible that you brought with you. There are also Bibles that are provided for some of you in front of you in the pew backs, and it's also been conveniently printed for you in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along there. It might be fun to have a Bible with you. I'm going to look at a few different passages. We won't just stay in Luke chapter 23 this morning. We will look around a little bit. I do want to welcome you to Redeemer this morning. It's great to have you with us. My name is Sean Slate. I'm the pastor here. And we are so glad to have you with us because we know that there are a million different things that you could be doing with your time this morning. For instance, you could be returning from spring break and being welcomed by the winter storm that happened this morning. Y'all saw the flurries, right? Okay, not just me. Okay, good, 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 good. All right, or you could be at home having caught the madness of this last week, or you could be at home still celebrating with all the scruffies after our 1-0 victory yesterday. Professional soccer is here to stay, and so we're really excited about that. But you're not doing any of those things. You're here with us this morning, and we're really glad you're here. And the reality is that there really is nothing better that you could do with your time than worship Jesus, consider His claims upon your life, and think about the beauty and the kindness of His salvation. And so I do want to welcome you this morning. Thank you for coming. What is Redeemer? Well, Redeemer's a church. And what that means is that we're a community of people who are trying to learn how to love God, and we're trying to learn how to love our neighbor. And fundamentally, what we believe is that Jesus is God. He's the Messiah. And He's entered into the world to die for our sins and to reveal the love of the Father. And so every week as His people, we gather together to worship Him so we might learn to rest in that love that God has for us in Christ. And as we rest in His love, we then become a people who love to gather together in community. We love to get together and go to soccer matches. We love to get together and watch, go sledding. We love to do all kinds of things together. But we really love to gather together and read the Bible and pray together so that we can remind one another of the great love that God has for us in Jesus. And so as we rest in His love, and then as we remind each other of His love, we then become a people who delight to gather together in service so that together we might reflect the love of God to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors who are here in Urban and University in Knoxville. And hopefully in some way it would spill out into the entire earth, right? That's who we are. We're a people who are trying to learn how to love God, trying to learn how to love our neighbor as we rest, as we remind, and as we reflect. And so to help us do that this morning, we're continuing in our Lenten series on responses to Jesus. And I want you to remember that the Lenten season is a season that focuses on repentance and renewal. It's a season where we try to learn that gospel pattern of death and resurrection. And so what we're doing in this series is we're looking at these responses to Jesus that lead to death so that we might turn away from those responses and turn to Jesus, the one who actually gives us life. And so a couple weeks ago, we looked at Caiaphas. Last week, we looked at Pilate. This morning, we're going to look at Herod. Next week, we'll look at the thieves. And then we'll look at the crowd. And then finally, on Monday, Thursday, we'll look at the disciples during the Last Supper. So let's begin this morning as we reflect upon Herod, as seen in Luke 23, verses 1 through 16. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar." and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. And so he questioned him at length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by vehemently accusing him, and Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Would you pray with me now for the teaching? Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you're a God not hidden nor silent, but you are one who delights in revealing yourself to us. You've done so in your word and by your spirit, and ultimately you've done this in the person and work of Jesus. And so it is our prayer now that as we attend unto your word, that you in your kindness and by the power of your spirit would attend unto us, that we might see lovely, beautiful things of you in this your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it seems to me that one of the things that we as human beings really desire from God is that he would give us a sign. Right, that he would give us a sign that he really exists, or that he would give us a sign that would show us what we are supposed to do. I don't know if you remember those old movies. I'm old, so I remember them. Maybe you remember Evan Almighty or Bruce Almighty. But if you remember those movies, when Bruce and Evan meet God, also known as Morgan Freeman, he gives them a sign, right, that he is who he says he is. And you might remember when Jim Carrey meets Morgan Freeman, he says, "Well, if you're God, how many fingers am I holding up?" Right? And Morgan Freeman says, 7. And Jim Carrey goes, "Wrong." And he holds out, he says, 5. And then he's got 7 fingers, you know, on his hand because God gave him 7 fingers at that point. And then you might remember when Evan meets him, Evan says, "How am I supposed to believe that you're really God?" And Morgan Freeman says, "Evan, you're a clean freak. You care too much about your appearance. Your left nipple is higher than your right nipple. And when you were a little boy, you were afraid of Gumby," right? And he's confused because all these things are true of him. And he runs inside trying to figure out what's going on. And I think that's a little picture of what we see going on here with Herod, right? Pilate has interviewed Jesus and seemingly he wants to get rid of Jesus. He just wants to get on with his life and get Jesus out of his life. And so he sends him off to Herod. And then you'll notice as Jesus comes before Herod, Herod is really excited about this. You see it in verse 8. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he heard about him. And he was hoping to see some sign done by him. He was excited to see Jesus because he wanted a sign. He wanted Jesus to perform a sign for him. And so what's really interesting is that if you slowly read through Luke, or if you slowly read through any of the other gospels, what you see is that people are constantly wanting Jesus to perform a sign for them. If you go back to Luke chapter 11, Jesus has just cast out a demon from this man, and which was a sign, right? That Jesus rules over the spiritual world. That Jesus is the one who gives freedom to those who are oppressed by the evil spiritual world. And then the crowds, they gather around after this sign, and rather than glorifying God and worshiping him, they attribute the healing to the devil. And then more and more people gather around Jesus, and they ask that Jesus would perform signs. And Jesus says, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given." If you look over in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 12, the scribes and the Pharisees have watched Jesus as he has been kind to heal this man of his withered hand. And again, this is a sign from God, a sign from Jesus, that God is one who heals us, body and soul, in life and in death. And those who witnessed this sign, they then again, just like in Luke chapter 11, attributed the sign to the evil one. And they asked him to perform more signs. And they said, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." And Jesus responded, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign." You move on into Matthew chapter 16. Jesus has been going through Galilee, and the text tells us that he's been healing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And this, again, it's a sign that Jesus is the one who makes the crippled healthy, that Jesus is the one who makes the lame to walk, that Jesus is the one who makes the blind to see and the mute to speak. And what this is showing us is that Jesus is the one who makes us whole. That Jesus is the one who heals our wounds. He gives purpose to our walk. He opens our eyes to the glories of God. And he puts a song in our mouths. And what happens after this sign is that the crowds gather around. More than 4,000 people gather. And Jesus begins to teach them about the kingdom of God. And the day grew long as he continued to teach and teach and teach. And the people got hungry. And so Jesus took 7 loaves, remember this, and 2 fish, and he fed the entire crowd. And after everyone had eaten, he then took up 7 baskets of leftovers. And again, this is a sign that Jesus actually is the good shepherd who abundantly feeds his sheep and is the one who satisfies our hunger. And guess what the response was? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they gather and they ask for a sign from heaven, as if the healing and the feeding have not been enough. And so once again, Jesus says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given." And so he left them and departed. That's a lot. It's a quick survey, but here's the point. Over and over again, what we see with Jesus is that he's performing these signs. He's doing these amazing things. And by doing this, what he's doing is he's revealing the heart and the purpose of God. And over and over and over again, what happens is that when people see these things, they ask for more signs, and then they attribute all the signs to the devil. Right? And this is fascinating, because what we see is that the signs that they longed for did not change their hearts. They wanted these signs, but they did not change their hearts. And this is why Jesus says, "You are an evil and adulterous generation." And so he left them and he departed. In a sense, Jesus then remained silent before them. You know, as you read this, it feels a lot like when Russell Crowe used to be a gladiator, and the crowds would gather to watch Russell Crowe, you know, in the amphitheater performing these amazing feats of strength and battle. And after having gruesomely defeated seven or eight other gladiators, the crowd just sat there silently repulsed at what they had seen. And then the gladiator, you remember, looks up at the crowds and he says, "Are you not entertained? Are you not entertained by what you have asked me to do?" And then he throws down his weapons as if to say, "What else is there? What else can I do?" And so when Jesus is brought before Herod, Herod is really excited. He's so excited because he is hoping that he is going to get his own private performance. And notice what happens then in verse 9, but Jesus made no answer. So in the same way that Jesus had departed from the crowds, Jesus now stands before Herod in silence, refusing to be misunderstood once again. And so here's what's happening. Herod was like the evil and the wicked generation that wanted signs, but they did not want repentance. Right? They wanted signs, but they did not want repentance. And that's the point here. And I think we're a lot like them. We want signs, but we do not want repentance. Now, to understand how this is working out in the text, I think it's very important for us to sort of slow down and think about who Herod is. So Herod is essentially a spiritual party boy. He's a spiritual party boy. That's who he is. And so this Herod is Herod the Tetrarch. He's not Herod the Great. Herod the Great was his father. And Herod the Great is the one who killed all the children after Jesus had been born. And then shortly after that, Herod the Great dies. His little regions, his kingdom is divided up between his sons. And then this Herod, the Herod in our text, gets the region of Galilee. Now, you might remember who this Herod is. This Herod, Herod Antipas, is the one who killed John the Baptist. Now, if you remember that story, Herod had fallen in love with his brother's wife, Herodias. And so Herod went on to divorce his wife, and he married his brother's wife. And John the Baptist then confronted Herod for this. And he said to Herod, "Herod, you know that it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And this made Herod uncomfortable, and this made Herodias mad. And so to please his wife, Herod had John arrested and thrown in prison. But one of the things that's really interesting is that in Mark chapter 6, we learn that that Herod knew that John was a righteous and a holy man, and so he kept him safe from his wife. And though he was perplexed by John, the text says that he gladly heard him. And so what we see is that Herod is the kind of guy who loved what he loved and got what he wanted. He was a powerful man who was self-indulgent. But he was also a man who respected religion, and he respected John because John was religious and he was spiritual, and he loved to talk to John about these things. He gladly heard John. And it seems to me that Herod's a lot like many of us. He's the guy who likes staying up late at night in his dorm room, talking about the meaning of life over pizza with his friends, reading the Bible, reading the Quran, reading philosophy, enjoying conversation, enjoying debate about religion. Right? And you know this guy, I assume. Maybe it's you. You'd love to talk about religion. You'd love to debate religion. You might even respect religion, as long as religion doesn't make any demands upon your life. And this is what it meant that Herod heard John gladly. But Herod's wife, Herodias, hated John because she knew that John wasn't merely interested in a fun conversation. She knew that John was actually calling them to repentance. and that he was saying that they must turn away from their adultery and they must follow God. And when she heard these things from John, she would have none of it. And so on Herod's birthday, Herod and his wife gathered all of his friends, the military commanders, the nobles, all the power players in Galilee, and they gathered in the palace, and they were eating, and they were drinking, and they were partying like a bunch of Kappa Sigs. And Herodias then sends in her daughter Salome to dance for her stepfather and all of his friends. Now, you know that when she goes into dance, this isn't she's going in for a ballroom dance or a tango or a break dance, you know, or a foxtrot. In Mark chapter 6, verse 22, it tells us that when she danced, she pleased them. And she pleased them so much that Herod said, I will give you whatever you ask. So the girl, Salome, runs back to her mother and says, well, what do we want? And she says, I want you to give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And though the text tells us that Herod was exceedingly sorry, he had to keep his wife happy. He had to be the life of the party. The party had to continue on. He had to save face with all of his friends. He had to keep his word before everybody. And so he gave the order to have John the Baptist's head cut off and delivered to his stepdaughter on a platter. And so here's what we learn about Herod. Herod was somebody who was really interested in spiritual things. He loved to talk about spiritual things, but he loved the party more. And when the spiritual things began to threaten to shut down the party, the spiritual things had to go away so that the party could go on. And again, I think some of us are a lot like Herod. We might not be cutting off people's heads, but we do love to talk about God. We do love to think about Christianity, and we especially love thinking about Christianity when it's big and when it's fun and when it's exciting and when it's permissive. And Christianity is great as long as we don't take it too seriously. And we love the concepts of grace and of mercy as long as the grace and mercy of God don't make any demands upon us. But if they do make demands upon us, right, then God must be silenced. I just, for Lent, I've been reading Tish Warren's beautiful little book, Prayer in the Night. And in this little book, she's reflecting on a bunch of different things, but essentially she's reflecting at this one chapter on the spirit of Herod, and she says this, as Western Christians, we can find it hard to believe that God would call us to embrace any kind of pain that will not soon resolve. We recoil from a God who would allow affliction or whose ethical standards would ever spur on affliction. In God in the Dock, C.S. Lewis famously said, I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew that a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. Instead, he recommends spirituality that promises that everything we want is probably what God wants for us too. That's the spirit of Herod. Right? And this Herod, this spiritual party boy, is the type of guy who would turn Miley Cyrus up to 11, right? It's our party. We can do what we want. We can't stop. We won't stop, right? We run things. Things don't run we. Don't take nothing from nobody. But what's really interesting is that as Herod does these things, he becomes sort of like a tragic Macbeth figure, because he starts to hear and see the ghost of his sins all around him. Because as Jesus became more and more popular, right, and as more and more people gathered around Jesus, there was this rumor that was going around. And the rumor surrounding Jesus was that Jesus was John the Baptist resurrected. Now, you might remember that when Jesus asked Peter, who do the people say that I am? What did Peter say? Some say John the Baptist. And then if you look at Luke chapter 9, Herod is hearing about Jesus and all that he's doing throughout the area of Galilee. And it says he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead. And Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. And so I think it's amazing. There are these rumors of resurrection that are surrounding Jesus, that John the Baptist has been resurrected. And so Herod spends chapter 9 all the way to chapter 23 longing to see Jesus. And this brings us up to our passage. In Luke chapter 23, verse 8, when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. But then Herod starts to question Jesus, right? And as he's questioning Jesus, he's trying to bait Jesus into performing signs for him. And Jesus stands there before Herod in silence, as if to say, what is there to say? What do you want me to say? Herod, you did not listen to John. When John came to you and he called you to repentance, you cut his head off. So when you ask me questions, what do you want me to say? What are we even doing here? And now you want a sign. What sign would change your heart? You want me to stand before you, and you want me to amaze you, and you want me to do something for you that you can tell all your friends about. But you are just like everyone else throughout the Gospels. You want a sign, but you do not want me. I have to admit, I wasn't quite honest with you earlier in this, in that litany of passages that I read to you, where everyone is demanding a sign. I told you that Jesus said, no sign will be given. And that's true. But I didn't finish the verse. What Jesus said is, no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. And someone greater than Jonah is here. All right, so what is the sign of Jonah? I know our youth group knows this because Stephen's been teaching them through the book of Jonah. But you might remember that Jonah had been sent by God to Nineveh, but he didn't want to go, right? And so he's swallowed by a fish, and he sits in the belly of the fish for 3 days. And so in a sense, Jonah was dead for 3 days. And then he spit out onto the land to live again and to bear witness to God. And then what did Jonah do? He went to Nineveh, bearing witness to God and calling the people to repentance. You see this connection? And so over and over again throughout the Gospels, Jesus is saying, no sign will be given to you but the sign of Jonah. So I want you to think about what we've been prepared for. Herod, who thought religious talk was fun and who thought religious talk was entertaining. Herod, who wanted to be amazed and wowed by the signs, Jesus stands before him in silence as if to say, Herod, you have been called to repentance, and you would not do it. There is one sign to be given, and right now, one who is greater than Jonah stands before you. And like Jonah, I will descend into the darkness of death, and I will come out of the grave to live again and to bear witness to the power and the glory of God so that you might repent. You see, Herod wants a sign, but here's the reality. Jesus himself is the sign. Jesus is the sign. Right? The miracles, the healings, the feeding, they were all meant to show us the heart of God and what the resurrection life of God was all about. And what was the response supposed to be to those signs? It was supposed to be that we would repent and we would turn to God. But when Herod sees the sign before him, he just wants more signs. I'm not sure if we're that different, because I think we too want signs. We want the show. We want God to perform for us. And so we say things like, Jesus, if you're real, you'll give me what I want. And if you just give me what I want, I will change. If you give me those things that I really desire, I will follow you. Jesus, prove yourself to me. Give me what I want. Make me healthy again. Make life easier. Prove to me that following you is worth it. And Jesus is saying to us, follow me, and you will see that it is worth it. The famous Princeton theologian James Edwards once said, those who come to Jesus for any purpose other than knowing, loving, and following him will inevitably be disappointed. To desire Jesus because of signs and wonders, health and wealth, powers and privilege, or any other ulterior purpose is not to desire Jesus. And what I want you to see here is that the real sign is Jesus himself. That Jesus is God with us. That Jesus is the one who reveals the love of the Father. That Jesus is the one who shows us that the heart of the Father is to heal and to feed and to forgive. And to show us that God is, his greatest desire is to reverse the fall and to reconcile all things to himself. But the question is this, how is he going to do that? And the answer that this text gives us is that he will do it through the sign of Jonah. He will do it through the death and resurrection of Christ. And so as we look at Jesus' silence before the scribes and the priests, and they send him off to Pilate, and then Pilate sends him off to Herod, and then Herod sends him back to Pilate, and then Pilate sends him off to the crowds, and then the crowds send him off to the cross. And there we see the sign that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And that his son went to the cross, and there on the cross he bore our sins. And he took those sins and carried them into the darkness of death. And then 3 days later, he rose again as the first fruits of a new creation, calling us to repentance, calling us to turn from ourselves and to turn to him and find life in him. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is the sign of God. It is the sign that all of our sins are forgiven. It is the sign from God that God is committed to making all things new. And it is this sign to which now the church bears witness. And that is what repentance is all about. That we are to become a people who die to the sins that we love so that we might find life in the God who loves us. And that's what the table is all about. The table is a sign and a seal of God's love for us. And it is that last sign given to us by Christ. That Christ has died, that Christ is risen, and that Christ will come again. And so as we come to the table and as we eat and we drink, what is happening is that we're united to Jesus in his death, and we're lifted up to feast with him until he comes again. And this table is a sign pointing us away from ourselves to Jesus. And it now serves as an invitation to us to turn away from ourselves so that we might follow him and find life in him.